Probably some of you weren't here when I was here other times, but it's just good to be here. Just to answer Daniel's request to give a little background, I've been at Bethlehem for 21 years, and one of the things that happened during that 21 years is a call of God upon Bethlehem to intentionally plant churches in North America, or in the United States, landed. I mean, the domestic, the world missions bug virus had hit already, and we were planting churches all over the world. And then, you know, this is just Acts 1, 9, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So that was like, well, what about Jerusalem? I mean, ends of the earth. What about Jerusalem? And so then that calling landed during my tenure, and the first draft of it was called Planting a Passion. And this church is a fruit of that vision on that side, you know, on the Bethlehem side. On this side, it has, God was working here in mobilizing a people, putting it in Cody's heart to plant. And one of the things that I think of is I knew you, Desiring God Church, when you were a twinkle in Cody's eye. You were a paper. You were a proposal. And this is why my job is really fun, because I receive these proposals for church plants, which is like a living organism. And then by the grace of God, and the power of the gospel, and working through people, he appoints a planter and a team of elders, and the paper becomes real. It becomes a people. So you are a people. A church is a people. And it's just so good for me to be here and see you, alive and well and worshiping so well. Thank you so much for the worship. It was wonderful to sit here. I could sit with you every week and worship with you. So just in that vision, we have planted from that time, that was about 2001, over 20 churches. And now we're in a new vision to plant 25 churches between 2015 and 2025. We call it 25 by 25. And I believe we have number 9 that we'll approve, Lord willing, next week, a new church plant near Riverside, California. So that continues. So just one other corollary to the planting vision, which you have joined us in planting a church, Fred's church, Treasuring Christ Church. Part of the vision was not only to plant churches, but also to gather those churches and leaders into a network. And again, this was all on paper. You know, it wasn't real. It was a dream. And it's happened. This Treasuring Christ Together network exists, and your church is a part of it, and our church is a part of it. And in fact, later in the end of October, we're going to gather with pastors and wives to encourage one another in this great vision of a sovereign and good and gracious God that we enjoy and in the gospel. And we will, Lord willing, be a means of grace to the pastors, to the pastors' wives, to the pastoral teams, and then the churches through that effort. So that's ongoing. The Treasuring Christ Together, you might hear it called TCT Network, is probably, I would say, right now running about 35 churches right now. And actually, when you hear that, you go, oh, that's small. Our advantage is we're small. We know each other. We care about each other. Something happens, we get involved. So we actually enjoy the smallness of it. So that's a little background. I'm so glad to be here. We do pray for your church on a regular rhythm and think highly of Cody and your elders and your elders' wives and this church. And just so good to be here. Let me read the text, probably the shortest text you've ever had here. I know Cody. And should I explain? Well, I'll explain. It's a topical sermon. Orbiting around the biblical teaching that God hears us. It's very simple. I'm going to read this fragment of Psalm 4:3. And then I'm going to pray. The Lord hears when I call to him. Father in heaven, this is amazing. This is amazing. And oh, how we forget it? Oh, how we assume it? This is amazing. The Lord hears when I call to him. Shape us. Shape our relationship with you and shape our relationships with one another and with unbelievers by this great reality, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, this is amazing. God hears us. The God who made the world and everything in it by his word, who rules the universe by the word of his power, who sovereignly knows every bird that falls out of a tree, who knows everything with perfect foreknowledge, listens to us when we call. The God who's infinitely happy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal communion with one another, listens to us. Almighty God, omnipotent God, holy, all-knowing, unchanging, eternal God, listens to us. And Jesus, the Son of God, hears our prayers, and the Spirit himself intercedes with us so that our prayers would be heard. It ought to take our breath away. It ought to take your breath away. God hears you. Get it, particular. Me. Not just us. You. He hears you when you call. Our prayers, our hearts, our anxieties, our requests, our despairs, our wishes. He hears. Now, I have to put in a disclaimer right now. Because we do, I mean, your church is like ours. We spend a lot of time focusing on the fact that we listen to God, right? We listen to him. He speaks and things happen. He speaks, like I said, the universe comes into existence. He speaks his word and gives us life and bread to live on. He speaks and ours is to listen absolutely, positively. We are Bible people. And so much, oh, good night. Our relationship is built, founded on the fact that God speaks and we hear. But one of the things the Bible says is he hears us. So it's like, so let's think about that. That's just my plea. Like, let's just, yes, he speaks, we listen. But one of the things he tells us is that he listens. So let's think about that and how it ought to shape our relationship with him and how it ought to shape us as people and our relationship with other people by way of balance. God listens to us. He hears us. So the fact that God hears us ought to change our relationship, our thinking about him, our relationship with him, and our relationship with other people. And that'll really form my outline. So first of all, let's just think about the reality that God listens to us, that he hears us. This is an aspect of his glory, that God hears our prayers. Okay, this is section one. God hears. Think about it. From all eternity, I infer that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, heard one another. And I draw that from a few verses. 1 Corinthians 2:11. By the way, if you're trying to turn to all these passages, I am coming at you really fast. You might just want to get the audio, or I can send a transcript, or you're going to have a hard time turning to everything. But you can try writing them down. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The Spirit comprehends the thoughts of God. So I think, okay, in the Trinity, the Spirit knows what God is thinking and understands. John 11. Jesus says, this is at Lazarus' tomb. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Let's infer that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hears. They hear one another. And even as Christ died, and he said, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. The Father heard. And Jesus drew his last breath in order that, think about it, in order that all who call upon the Lord may be saved. Because just think about it, in the Old Testament, the Lord hears the righteous. But he turns away from sinners. Psalm 34:15, quoted in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Okay, so God hears himself. He's in communion with himself as the Trinity perfectly. He has a bent to hear the righteous, a bent not to hear the unrighteous. And just think about it. Now marvel at this fact. When you prayed to be saved, as a sinner, God heard. But I thought his ear was... It's the gospel. It's because of Jesus. As a Gentile unbeliever, God heard your prayers of faith upon hearing the gospel. He heard you. And we take that for granted. You know, what an amazing thing. We ourselves came to the Lord this way. We speak to others. We share the gospel. And we assume God will hear them when they cry for salvation. And he does. It's the promise of the gospel. It's clearly one of the first things we learn as new believers. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. And we do it and it happens. And so we learn right off the bat, God hears us. And now, by the death of Christ for us, we've come to know more than that he just hears us. We know, further biblical teaching, that, well, God hears us not like we're his counselors, but like a father. We read the text from Matthew 7, or Matthew 6. He does not give us a stone when we ask for bread. He answers our prayers like a father. And by his spirit, Romans 8:15, we cry, Abba, Father. And the fact that we're really his children is deeply embedded in us, such that when we pray to him, we have confidence that he's going to hear us. So going from conversion prayer to this broader conception of being a child of God by the promise of the gospel, we know he hears us. And then let me just go one more step. So as we go about our lives, I mean, I don't know about your life, but my life is full of stuff, you know, like anxieties. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 18:6. So in our anxieties, God hears us. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. In the morning, I love this. I love that the Psalms talk like this. In the morning, God hears us. Oh Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. Psalm 5:3. And then Psalm 55. All the day long, God hears us. Evening and morning and at noon will I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Pray without ceasing is built on God hears without ceasing. In our suffering, God hears us. This is a text I pray so many times with those who are suffering at Bethlehem. Psalm 10:17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cries. God hears us. And when our experience of suffering pushes us to despair and doubt, I don't know if he's hearing. We have the testimony of several of the Psalms and several of the saints through the ages assuring us that God hears us and that God helps us. I'll go to two Psalms. We read this, Psalm 34. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 118:5. Out of my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. I mean, that's there for us when we're not sure that God is hearing. Testimony of the saints through the ages and the Psalms, God hears us. Now, thought about this. Somebody can do this study, or maybe I'll do this study. It'd make an interesting study to survey all the conversations that Jesus has. Because sometimes other people start the conversation and he responds, or not. And other times he starts the conversation and they respond. And I just got to thinking, in all cases, he hears. I think he hears. He doesn't do this in our culture, in a shame-based culture. It would be turning the back. It's the opposite of the great benediction from Numbers, that God would turn his face toward us, his countenance. So in a shame-based culture, if you're not going to listen to somebody, you do this. You shut him down. I don't think Jesus ever does that. Sidebar. I'll have to chase that down. So praise God for this confidence that God hears us. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 puts it this way. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Section 1, God hears us. Section 2, it's almost a so what section. So we are heard by God. What impact does that have on our relationship with God? Well, knowing that God hears us, this is number one, knowing that God hears us gives cause, reason for us to love God. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Psalm 116:1. So knowing that God hears us gives us reason to love him in response. Number two, knowing that God hears us gives reason to pray. That makes sense. God's not listening. Why would I pray? Psalm 116:2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. I mean, if he's listening, I'm talking. I'm asking. And I will keep on asking, and I will keep on knocking. Sound familiar? I will call. Oh, this is great. I don't know if you've ever come across this verse in Charles Spurgeon, Psalm 50:15. He calls it Robinson Crusoe's verse. I love it. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Knowing that God hears us gives us reason to call and to pray. Number three, knowing that God hears us reminds us and assures us that God knows us. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we call with full confidence that he knows us and knows our need as our Father in heaven. Number four. Knowing that God hears us reminds us and assures us that God loves us, cares. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Number five. Knowing that God hears us reminds us that we are not abandoned. We're supported. He's with us. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I read this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Or no, we read it a little bit ago. Psalm 34:17. Knowing that God hears us reminds us that we're not abandoned. There's an unforgettable story that comes to my mind with this dynamic of prayer where God is near and hearing and close to us. And it comes from this autobiography of John Patton, 18th century missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And he writes this autobiography as an old man, kind of reflecting back on his missionary adventures. And if you want to get a glimpse of it, Pastor John Piper's talk at a pastor's conference, it's online, it's in a book on John Patton. It really gathers up all the adventures in about 25 pages. So, I mean, if you don't want to read the 300-page book, read the 20 pages. But what Patton says, I mean, he is just in trouble all the time in this on this island as a missionary. And he recalls this situation where he's being pursued by people with muskets. And he says, "I climbed into a tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday." He's remembering. "I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of savages. I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow." And here it is. "As I told all my heart to Jesus." Alone, yet not alone. "If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and enjoy his consoling fellowship." So that God hears our prayers just is a reminder that we're not abandoned, we're not alone. He is with us in our sorrows and in our sufferings. Sixth, knowing that God hears us anticipates his answer. He hears and he will answer. The Sermon on the Mount. "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds." Ask. He's listening and ready to answer. And seventh, knowing that God hears us assures us when we do not get the answer that we expect. We don't jump to, "Oh, he's not listening." Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. "Three times I asked of the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh." His conclusion wasn't, "Oh, I guess God's not listening." No. The answer was 2 Corinthians 12:9, actually a theme verse for my life. "He said to me," Christ, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So we know the teaching that God hears. We've experienced his hearing in our salvation, in the ups and downs of our lives. And so when in these crisis moments, when we call to the Lord and we pray and we ask for this, and we don't get exactly what He won't give us a stone when we ask for bread, but he won't give us a Twinkie when we ask for a Twinkie. He might give us bread. So when we don't get the answer that we want to hear, we trust his fatherly wisdom. We trust he's answering according to his will and his purpose and the good of his people and the glory of his name. And we trust in the fact that this promise from Jesus in response to unanswered prayer or not getting what we request is ours. This promise is ours. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Trust me. John, I so appreciated the gathering this morning, the Sunday school class, I would call it, but this gathering before the service, I don't see you, John, but yeah, there you are. It was terrific on trusting God in suffering. So there, those are seven ways, the biblical teaching that God hears us impacts our relationship with him. From love to hope to casting to resting, all that. Okay. Now, third section. Now this might feel like a twist, but I really don't think it is. You know, we know that God's purpose is that we would be to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1. We pray, Lord, glorify yourself through us. In other words, may your glory, who you are and all your perfections and all your beauty and all your awesomeness be reflected in us. In other words, may people have a sense of who you are by their interactions with us. Maybe you can feel where I'm going here. I want to think about how that reality impacts our relationship with other people, one another. And I believe that some of you here probably have the gift of listening. Most of us don't. Most of us don't. Rather than listening to others, we prefer to speak. In fact, if you are honest and catch yourself, sometimes when people are speaking, you're thinking about what to say, you're thinking about what's on your cell phone, you're thinking about other things rather than listening well. There's an inseparable connection between listening and love. I won't go back to the previous section, but one of the beautiful dynamics of the love of God is that he hears us as we respond to him in faith. So what about with other people? When you listen to other people, they feel loved. In fact, if you don't listen to other people, they will not feel loved. It's pretty basic to human interaction. Part of the fact that we're made in the image of God. We know that when friends and spouses don't listen to each other, love is strained and conflict is inevitable. It's true in every relationship. And though the explicit command to listen to one another is not in the Bible, I think it's implicit. I think it's implicit in the command to love one another, and it is clearly reflective of the glory of God that I spent the first two-thirds of the message on. How about this? So now I'm going to try to prove that the call to listen to one another is implicit in New Testament Christianity. We're called to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So since God lovingly hears us, do you think our imitation of him might be that we would lovingly listen to others and therefore reflect the love of our Father to them? How about this? We're called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. But how are we going to know the burdens of other people. We don't listen to them. Hear your burden, bear with you. Bear your burden. How about, this is Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't it true that we listen to those for whom we have affection? In other words, if I'm going to show you honor, a basic way is to hear you. This would not be honor, the shame-based thing. You know you're talking to me? I'm going to check out. Yeah, it's a beautiful cross on the wall. What'd you say? Basic way to honor each other is listen to one another. As an expression of love. We're called to sympathy in Christ, Philippians 2. Is it even possible to have sympathy for another person if you don't know their story? If you haven't listened to what's going on? To have the mind of Christ is to know the sufferings of one another, of others. What about, this is Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How can you? How can I rejoice in what's going on in your life if I don't listen to you? And how can I weep if I don't hear your stories? We're called to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5:16. How does that work if we're not listening to it? I got this burden of guilt. I want to, can we meet? I just want to, can we meet and talk? Please pray for me. I mean, it doesn't work. If there's no listening to one another, we're called to love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. This is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. So, I mean, this is the new commandment of Christianity. This is the big deal. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us. Now, obviously, I've never died for another person. But aren't the self-sacrificing, self-giving dynamics of Christ's death reflective in the Philippians 2 call? To love one another in this way, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it seems to me it's not a far jump from the call to lay down your life for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, which we rarely have opportunity to do, to its milder form, lay down your selfishness and your self-focus and consider the interests of others and pour into them and listen to them and hear their concerns and have this sympathy of Christ, which Philippians 2 is all about, this mind of Christ, which Philippians 2 is all about. That would be a concrete, clear expression glorifying Christ in loving one another as he has loved us. You know, I do believe that when it comes to loving people by listening, Jesus would think this phrase is okay. I don't want to say he'd say it's a great phrase. He might say it's okay. Let me try it on you. I think it's good. Yeah, I think he would approve of it. I really do. Love one another as I have loved you is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have those. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Golden rule. So if I just plug in listening, yeah, I shouldn't have backed off on it so much. He would approve of this. Listen to one another, even as you would have others listen to you. I can totally approve of that. Yeah, the call to listening is implicit in New Testament love for one another. And I believe brings glory to this God, our God, who hears our prayers and responds to our cries. So applications, I have a few that I just jotted down here. I have four. Actually, I have six. Let me do them quickly here. So I want this glory of God in listening to impact us as a people in our relationship with God and relationship with one another. So if it does, I think we'll be people who not only talk but also lovingly listen to other people. Listening's hard. It's hard work. As a pastor, I'm a professional talker. So it's like you know, I talk all the time. So it's even harder. I mean, maybe it's not even harder for me. But it's hard for people. It's hard for professional talkers. And I often talk to pastors. So I say, pastors, it's particularly hard for you. I like to lean on the pastors. And it's a wonderful thing when we have a word to speak to our brothers and sisters. And we give it. And we bring it. And it has its place in the plan and economy of God. And when it's in season, and yet when it's out of season, it's bad. It can be really bad to be talking when we should be listening. Think about it. Nobody can talk all the time. Nobody should talk all the time. After the service, or maybe, I mean, I know it's already happened. I mean, imagine if everybody talked at the breakfast table this morning. Everybody's just no listening. Doesn't work that way. But part of the richness of the relationships that you have after the service, before the service, at small group, is the fact that you take turns talking. Maybe I laugh because I'm a pastor and we talk all the time. So, number one, application. Taking this to heart will be a people who not only talk, but who lovingly listen well to others. Number two, our church ethos and culture will be flavored with the ministry of listening. Bonhoeffer coined this phrase. I came across this phrase in college a zillion years ago, and I've not let go of it. In the little book, The Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this phrase, the ministry of listening. It takes up about a page and a half. And I don't know if you know his experience. Bonhoeffer's kind of sequestered in a underground like seminary with a bunch of seminary students, and they do life together as a little Christian community. And he reflects on communal life together. And here's what he says about the Christian community, and I find it so helpful. He says, "The first service one owes to others in the community involves listening to them. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for other Christians is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them." I want a culture like that in my church where people are heard and understood and honored in that way. I don't want a church culture where it feels like a freight train where people go, it's just gone, leaving people behind with where they are. No. But a culture of listening to one another as part of love. Number three, our evangelism will involve not only talking, but listening. It's another quote from Bonhoeffer. Many people seek a sympathetic ear and do not find it among Christians. Because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. Christians who can no longer listen to one another will soon no longer be listening to God either. They will always be talking, even in the presence of God. The death of the spiritual life starts here, and in the end, there is nothing but empty spiritual chatter and clerical condescension which chokes on pious words. It's just his call to be this kind of a people. Number three was our evangelism will involve not only talking but listening. We want to speak the gospel and hear the person it's almost like a form of art. I mean, Jesus does this. He never evangelizes anybody in the New Testament in the same way. He does not go, what is my script I have to do with this guy? But, you know, the woman at the well, let me tell you about water. The feeding of the 5,000, I'm at the feast of the Passover. I'm the living bread. Let me tell you about at the death of Lazarus. I'm the resurrection. I mean, he is just constantly figuring out who he's talking to and revealing himself accordingly. So I think a listening evangelism is a messy evangelism that knows who God is, knows the gospel, hears the person, and kind of comes in with a word of grace and gospel truth. Number four, our discipleship and biblical counseling will not only involve talking, but listening similarly to what I said about evangelism. Bonhoeffer, I'm going to go to him one more time. For Christians, pastoral care differs essentially from preaching in that here the task of listening is joined with the task of speaking. It's the two coming together in the church. David Paulison, do you know him? He's the great counselor. He was so helpful to the church. He recently passed away of cancer. He was so formative in CCEF, the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation out of Philadelphia. So much good applied gospel to counseling. He says, I have heard far too many Christians say that secular therapists heard them better than Christian friends, biblical counselors, and pastors did. That is certainly a concern to us because generally whoever hears best will have the most influence because they're loved. Secular research concurs. When counselees are heard, they are more likely to adopt the basic beliefs of their counselors. Whomever hears best has the confidence of a person and is in a position to revise that person's interpretations. In other words, be a good counselor. So by listening to people in counseling and in small group and in discipleship, we win a hearing to speak and be helpful and change people. Fifth, I thought about two things that we're focusing on at Bethlehem. One is we call it ethnic harmony. We used to call it racial harmony. I mean, it grieves me so greatly that an election in the United States of America in 2016 can divide the church. The church is divided by that. We're talking about racial harmony among believers and secondarily racial harmony in the world, racial justice in the world. The other thing we're talking about is domestic abuse. Respect for women. Interestingly enough, it happened a couple years before the big thing happened in the culture. I'll tell you, where we realize that some abusive, I'm just going to get particular, some abusive men in our church had used the biblical teaching from Ephesians 5 Wives, submit to your husbands, to abuse their wives. They found a home at Bethlehem. And so it just kind of exploded into our awareness. You know, we probably, right now, I don't know, I shouldn't say a number, but several situations where we have removed from the church as discipline, excommunication, men who were abusing their wives and sitting under the biblical teaching of manhood and womanhood. So that kind of got exposed to us. And so now, given that light, we're trying to say, well, how do we live in a happy complementarity, husbands and wives? I think our marriages do it better, actually, than I think we do in the church. So we're trying to figure that out, and it was actually refreshing to me. What you did here was helpful to Bethlehem, by the way, with the women reading the scriptures and singing and your voices being so. Anyway, it was all really good. All I'm getting at. What am I getting at? Point number five. If we listen to one another when we're talking about ethnic harmony, racial harmony, racism and what it is and what it isn't, what's going on in the church, we will make progress. Same what I want to say is happy complementarity. If we listen particularly to the women in the church, and how we might live in a clear, happy, beautiful expression of biblical manhood and womanhood within the church, we will make progress in this, if we hear. But if we're just chugging away, so that's just how it helps us with what we're seeing as current issues. And then number six, our effectiveness in parenting or preaching or teaching will be exponentially increased if we take the time to listen to our kids, listen to the people in our small group, listen to the people in the congregation. We will have a more appropriate, fitting, a well-timed word to speak to our children and to our brothers and sisters if listening is a part of our culture. Who is it that says this? This is Bonhoeffer. I said I was done with him. One more. He says, we should listen to others with the ears of God so that we can speak the word of God. Well, so my prayer for you, for Desiring God Community Church, and for Bethlehem and the 30-some churches of our network, and for the kingdom, is that we would be a people who rest in the beauty of our God, who in Christ hears our prayers. He answers when we call. First and foremost, when we call to be saved, believing the gospel, we call upon the Lord to be saved, and he saves us. And then he has been answering us as his children ever since, unendingly. We can count on it. We would be that kind of a people. And that kind of a people would have a certain kind of a culture that would reflect the fact that God hears us as well as communicate love to others, both in and outside the church as we speak the word to one another. It's my hope, my prayer. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thanks so much for your word that you've spoken to us. And this is a interesting word this promise that's ours by the fact that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead according to the scriptures to bring us to God. This promise is ours that you hear us. You are our God. You are our Savior. We are your people. And I do pray that that reality ought to impact us every second of every day in our communion with you, in our closeness with you, in our perseverance in suffering, and in our love for one another, in and outside the church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.